driving here, I realized there's a minhag I should have spoken about tonight, which I forgot to think about, which is Nittel Nach. For those who haven't, you know, who don't know the reasons behind it, many Chassidim will not learn Torah tonight, the eve of the non-Jewish holiday of December 25th. I'm aware of three reasons for that minhag. If you go tonight to, let's say, many Chassidish Shtiblach, or let's say 770, places like that, you may see them playing chess instead of learning. That's a very common thing.
Is it only tonight or tomorrow?
Just tonight. Yeah. Many take time to do their taxes this time of year, and it's not really time now. But classically, you know, people do their taxes on Nittel Nacht. So the three reasons which I'm aware of as brought down for not learning a Nittel Nacht, obviously we're learning tonight, so I'm not makbid on that. But, and none of you are either, I guess. But the one reason quoted is that the forces of Tumah in the world are so powerful tonight. If you learn Torah, they say, like, Kabbalistically, it's sort of like somehow, you know, defiles your Torah. The Torah doesn't make it to Shemayim. Torah is not pure. Because the world is in such a impure state on such a night, so learning would kind of be counterproductive. Or the learning is actually feeding the impurity, whatever that means. That's one reason quoted. The problem with that is that, number one, typically we go by the Jewish calendar, not the solar calendar, and number two, even the Christians dispute exactly what night he was born. And also, it was changed. I mean, I think certain Christians celebrate in January, and some celebrate now. So that whole—it's hard to pinpoint exactly why it's not even such a bad night. If you look back historically, but that's one reason which is quoted. One reason quoted as to why not to learn Nittel Nacht is because classically in Europe, you know, and historically, unfortunately, if Jews went out on the eve of a non-Jewish festival, it would be a great night for the goyim to be drunk and come and want to kill Jews and fight against Jews. So if you tell Jews you can't learn, stay home, then Jews will stay in their houses, not go out to shul and to base medrash at night, and they'll stay safe. So that's less Kabbalistic, it's more practical. That's one reason which is actually quoted in some sources where the minhag began. And the third reason, which I'm aware of, I think this is a chasam sofer, I think. I may be wrong about that. The third reason quoted is that there's this concept in general that we want, we have to be able to live up at least to the good things the non-Jews around us are doing. Meaning, we as God's chosen people have to be sort of the role models, we have to be on top. So if the goyim in your area are doing positive things, you have to excel past the goyim. So like for instance, if you find the goyim in your neighborhood are very, very kind, they do a lot of chesed. So you have to be able to live up to that, plus, because you're Hashem's chosen people. You're doing worse than the goy around you. So based on that idea, if the goyim are going out to have midnight mass on their holiday, so if us Jews are sleeping at midnight and not serving Hashem, so Hashem's, wait a minute, they're out at midnight and they're praying to their God, and what are you doing? You're asleep in bed? So what they did, they say you can't learn until Chatzos, Nittel Nacht, which means a good Jew is like, how can I not go a whole night without learning? So I'm going to sleep until Chatzos, wake up, and then go out to the base medrash and learn. And therefore, we'll have Jews learning the same time they're having midnight mass, and we'll at least be living up to the values of the goyim around us. This will have that. There won't be this kitru, there won't be this accusation of the Jews, why are the goyim putting more effort in their service than you are in your service of Hashem? So that's the third reason I'm aware of. So I'm sure there are more reasons out there. Chassidim are very machbed on this. Non-Chassidim are not at all. in yeshiva, in a normal Litvish yeshiva, it's a normal night, no changes. Learning goes on as normal. In Chassidish yeshivas, tonight's it's a non-learning night by definition. It is interesting to note this idea of playing chess or doing taxes. If your mind's not engaged in Torah, your mind should still be engaged in something that's of value. It's not a night to sit around like reading comic books and watching TV. It's a night that you should still be doing something that's going to help the intellect grow. So I think that's one reason why they may be playing chess or doing taxes, because at least you're doing something which is going to keep your mind sharp, rather if you can't learn. So I don't know. But there's a minhag tonight not to learn amongst Chassidim. Chabad's very makbid on this also. Any local Chabad's, there's no learning going on tonight. Any local Chabad's around us, to my knowledge. Any of the Litvisha world is learning as normal tonight, so that's why we're here. But so in the car, as I was driving here in the car, I thought about it. I should go Nittel Nacht a little bit. So there's the Nittel Nacht. Back to our regularly scheduled topic. We finished Shalosh Shittos, so I'm going to talk about Havdalah now. When discuss Havdalah. So Minhagim of Havdalah. So first let's introduce Havdalah. Many opinions hold the Havdalah as a deraisa. It's a chiyuv from the Torah itself. The same way Kiddush is. We know this is the Zachor Yom HaShabbos. You have to remember Shabbos. So we mentioned before the Kiddush is a deraisa because you have to verbally recognize Shabbos when it comes in. So Havdalah is verbally recognizing Shabbos as it leaves. So you have to verbally make that distinction between Shabbos and Chol. The text that we have of Havdalah, the Besamim, the fire, those are Derabbanan. That's for sure Derabbanan. But the idea of just verbally marking off the day is Deraisa. We should use wine for Havdalah ideally. If there is no wine, you could use Char Medina. As we said before, Char Medina is a beverage of choice in your area that you would use to honor a guest. In our day and age, we've mentioned all sorts of alcohols and liqueurs and schnapps and stuff. Also possibly coffee, tea. Beyond that, it's hard to really justify other beverages in my mind, but at least definitely liquors or coffees, teas are valid if you don't have wine. Wine or grape juice is ideal, that's for sure. And grape juice too. Yes, wine or grape juice is ideal. You're allowed to do malacha before Havdalah, as we know, as long as you've said Baruch Hamavdu Mekodesh L'chol, important halacha. So if Shabbos is over, you have to still verbally make some sort of declaration. You have to verbally say Hashem, it's now Chol. Baruch Hamavdu Mekodesh L'chol. Once you've said that, you can do malacha even though you haven't Havdalah yet. You can't eat before Havdalah, though. And that's a halacha. Prior to Havdalah, you should not eat. So if you should be sure to make Havdalah before eating or drinking. You could have water before Havdalah. Water is okay. But besides water, you should not be eating or drinking prior to Havdalah. If you forget Havdalah, then you are allowed to say it until Tuesday. That's, it does happen at times. Someone's busy with Motzei Shabbos. If they run out, they'll say Havdalah later, which usually is a bad idea. But it does happen sometimes. And you come back, you realize it's Monday afternoon. You say, oh, I forgot to say Havdalah Motzei Shabbos. So you could say it until Tuesday afternoon. At Shkia, you can still say Havdalah. If you're saying it past Motzei Shabbos, there's no Besamim and there's no Ish. So it would just be the Bracha of Hagafin and Hamavdil. But you could say it, and it's done. I've seen it done before. It does happen at times. People forget about it, but you have till Tuesday. So that is the basics of Havdalah. For women, the obligation of Havdalah on women is actually a confusing sugya. It's a discussion as to are women chayiv or not. The Shulchan Aruch quotes in Machlokis, if women are chayiv in Havdalah. So women are certainly chayiv in Kiddush, that we've established. But Havdalah, they may not be chayiv in, because on the one hand, Havdalah is part of Shabbos, and all things of Shabbos women are chayiv in. Other hand, it is a time-bound positive mitzvah, which women are paturos from. So there's discussion. We know Kiddush is essentially part of Shabbos. Havdalah is already separate from Shabbos. It's leaving Shabbos. So there is an opinion women are patur from Havdalah. Therefore, the Ramah says, this is the common custom. The women should not say for themselves. They should listen to a man saying Havdalah. Because if a woman says for herself, she may not be chayiv, but the man's for sure chayiv, so she should listen to the man saying Havdalah, and she should respond. So that's the minhag of the Ramah. And that is the common minhag amongst women, that they try to avoid saying Havdalah for themselves. They listen to a man say Havdalah. However, the main shita certainly is that women are chayiv in Havdalah, just like Kiddush. And therefore, if a woman does not have a man around to listen to Havdalah from, she could make on her own, and she should make on her own. That's for sure. But it is definitely advisable, if possible, to listen to a man making Havdalah so that you can avoid this whole halachic issue of are you chayiv or not. You can listen to the man and biyotze, and that covers all the bases. So there's a question asked, which is, women, Ashkenazi women, typically will do mitzvos that they are patur from and make a bracha. For instance, I'm sure many of you bench lulav with a bracha on Sukkos. You're patur from, I'm sure many of you sit in the sukkah with a bracha on Sukkos. Women listen to shofar. Women do mitzvos, Ashkenazi women paskin, Sfardim actually have a different halacha here, but Ashkenazi women certainly do mitzvos and make brachos on them even they're pater from them. So the question is, what's this whole complication with Havdalah? Why can't you make Havdalah anyways? Just make the bracha, and whether you're chayiv or not, why is it different than the bracha you make on a lulav or on a sukkah? That's the question which is asked. So one opinion is, but the difference is between, let's say, the bracha on lulav versus Havdalah, is that when it comes to lulav, the mitzvah is lulav. The bracha goes along with it, but the bracha is secondary. When it comes to Havdalah, the bracha is the mitzvah. So there's an opinion that says that a mitzvah you're patur from, you can do it, and once you're doing it, then the bracha kind of gets slept along. But if the mitzvah is entirely a bracha, and you're patur, you can't just make a bracha you're patur from, and that could be a different story. So that's where this whole convocation comes in. So the Me'ikar HaDin, certainly women could say Havdalah. If no man is around, she should say Havdalah. But yet, the minhag is, the Ramah says, and that's what's done, is that women do go out of their way to try to find a man to motzi them. So if you don't have someone around, you have a neighbor who's there, you have someone around who could do it, that's advisable. If not, so then make on your own. So that's an important halacha for women. There is a minhag, though, for women not to drink from the Havdalah cup, which also is a commonly known minhag, where the women don't drink from Havdalah. So just to be clear, if you're making Havdalah on your own, you should drink it, because you're making it for yourself and you need to drink it. But in general, when women are being yotzei with somebody else as Havdalah, the minhag is not to drink the cup of Havdalah. And the question is why? And let me just kind of frame the question a little bit stronger. In general, there's an idea of a kosher bracha. We have it by Kiddush, or benching, or Sheva Brachos. And typically, it's considered a nice thing to drink the kosher bracha. And women do drink kosher bracha. Women drink Kiddush, and women drink from the cup of benching. Women drink Sheva Brachos. I mean, that's common, and that's advisable, and that's a great thing to do. For some reason, Havdalah has this kosher bracha, and women have been not to drink from it. And the question is why? So, and this is quoted by the Mishnah Berurah. It's quoted in very strong sources. So there's a few reasons explained as to why women avoid drinking the cup of Havdalah. One reason is quoted by the Shlah. The Shlah's reason, I guess, is somewhat Kabbalistic, I guess. But he says that one opinion tells us the Eitz Hadas, Tovara, was actually a grapevine. We've mentioned this before. So he says that Chava, she wanted to separate from Adam HaRishon through wine. I mean, she was, as Chazal described it, you know, the snake was enticing her, and she used the wine to give to Adam, and that caused a separation. So therefore, she shouldn't drink the cup of Havdalah, which is a separation. I mean, these two things go together. Don't drink from the cup of Havdalah because it's wine, and wine brought separation into the world, and therefore you have no right, as it were, to drink from the wine of separation. It's a mitzvah. Something like that. That's the Shlah's reason. There's another reason given, which is that the curse of Adam HaRishon after the Chayvetz Hadas was B'zeh Tzapech HaTuch HaLechem. You should eat bread by the sweat of your brow. You have to work hard to make a living. That was one of the curses brought to the world after the Chayvetz Hadas. So it's very interesting, because to make a living, we'll call it, you know, to produce in this world, there's 39 melachos to be done. Hilchos Shabbos is you avoid doing the 39 activities that allow you to produce in the world. Those 30 melachos would not have been necessary for us to do during the week if not for the chait. Before the chait, Hashem gave us everything we need. Bread grew from the trees, you know, everything was just provided for us. It's only because of the chait of Eitz Hadas do we have to engage in the melachos. So on Shabbos, we kind of live the life of before the chait, that we don't have to work. On Shabbos, everything's prepared for us, and then we don't work, it's all there. But as soon as we enter into Motzi Shabbos, now we're entering back into the world filled with kola, the world which is cursed based on the chait of Adam Rishon and Chava. And therefore, the woman who caused the sin, Chava caused the sin, for her to drink from Havdalah, it's not appropriate. Because since she caused us to have to enter into this week, the week of 39 Malachos, she caused us to have to start working again. So we don't give her the benefit of the cup of Havdalah, because it's her fault that we have to get into this mess in the first place. So that's another reason quoted. That's quoted by the Big De Yesha, who's the one who explains this. And those are both more, I guess, Api Kabbalah, or more philosophical reasons. There is another reason given. Another reason given is that we mentioned before how women may be patur from Havdalah. Now, we're not sure if women are chayav Havdalah or not. So not drinking from the cup, that's a sign for us that women may be patur from Havdalah and should avoid making it on their own. Because there is this idea, this imperative in halacha, that women should not make Havdalah on their own, they should hear from somebody else. So when we don't give them to drink from the cup, it's a reminder that they shouldn't be making Havdalah on their own, they should be listening to somebody else making Havdalah. There's one more reason which is quoted, from Rav Zalman Meltzer. He says that if a woman is putter, So then that means the amen she's saying to the brachos are actually a hefsek from Brei Pri HaGafen. Meaning, Brei Pri HaGafen is said first. And usually you have to make a bracha and drink right away. If you're chayav and havdalah, so then the bracha on the besamim and on the esh and the bracha of havdalah are part of the process, it's not a hefsek. If you're pater from havdalah, then those brachos are interrupting your Brei Pri HaGafen, and you drink without a bracha. It leads to a problem, because now everything in the middle has become a hefsek, and now your Brei Pri HaGafen is lost. So for a woman to drink from the cup of havdalah, it could be an issue that she's lacking the bracha, because she might be pater from all the other brachos which are said. It's another reason given. So we have four reasons as to why women avoid drinking the cup of havdalah. Now what's very interesting is that in general, there's a minhag that you don't distribute the cup. The cup's only given to the person making havdalah. So besides women don't drink it. But there is some minhag not to distribute the cup of havdalah around, just to drink it for yourself and be finished, which is not typical to kosher bracha. The reason for this is, again, it seems to be more technical reason. It's because there's a halacha that when it comes to a bracha chrona on any sort of drink. So there's a machlokis, there's a machlokis, which is quoted in halacha. What's the shear to make a bracha chrona on a drink? So one opinion is it has to be a revius. One opinion is it has to be a kazayas. You would take the measurements of food. So the thing is, when you drink from havdalah, you have to drink at least a cheekful, a lulugmav. That's what you have to drink. If you drink a lulugmav, that puts you into this sort of area where we're not sure if there's a bracha chronos made or not, because you're kind of in between the two opinions. So when you drink, you're supposed to drink enough to certainly make you chayv in a bracha chrona. If you start giving out the cup of havdalah to everyone at the table, then everyone's going to drink too little. Everyone's going to be left with a suffix, am I chayv in a bracha or not? So therefore, it's better to drink it all down. Don't give it out. Make sure you had enough. And then that'll be sufficient. There's this old, I don't know, it's a Baumeister or something. They tell you if you drink from havdalah, you grow a beard. I'm sure you've heard that before. Mm-hmm. I don't know where it comes from. I think that's a myth. I've never seen a source for it. We've seen here four or five different real explanations for the minhag. I've never seen anything about growing beards from havdalah. So it's probably something that people told their kids who wanted to drink the wine, and they were saying it's something not to, so just don't do it because you're going to end up growing a beard or something. It's like a way to scare off the women from drinking it, is my guess. That would be more of a halachic myth than an actual, I didn't see a source such a thing. The procedure for havdalah, as we know, it's the order of brachos is Brei Pri HaGafen, besamim, eish, and havdalah. So I did see there's a description from the Rashbats. I think he was a Rishon. He says that the order of brachos actually is moving us from more physical to more spiritual. He says that you begin with hagafen, which is taste. Taste is a much more physical type of sense. You go to smell, which is more spiritual, but there's still some sort of like substance there. You go to vision, which vision you're seeing light. No, you're not. There's no physical substance that you're really interacting with. And then the final bracha of Dalah is just in the mind. It's lahavdil, to be mavdil, to separate in the mind. So it's the order of brachos taking you from the physical into the spiritual. So that's the progression of the brachos. You fill the cup, and the Rama says that when you fill the cup, there is a minhag to spill out a little bit. Maybe you do it, or you see people fill it up all the way to the top, and it'll start going all over the place. So the Ramah says that the minhag is l'shpoch mikol shel havdalah al haaretz, that you spill out from the havdalah cup onto the ground. He says, I assume the ground is because in their days they had dirt floors, and that was the easiest place to spill the wine. Is my guess. I don't think the ground is the thing you have to do. The table is fine. And then he says, kol bayit shel nishbach bo yayin kamayim, any house that you don't have wine spilling like water. There's no sim bracha in that house. So having wine spilling out is a sign of bracha. That's the idea. That's actually a quote from the Gemara. So the Ramah says it's a good sign, a simen tov for the week that, on Motzei Shabbos you have wine is overflowing. Kosi revaya, my cup overflows. So there is a minute when you fill your cup of havdalah to fill it over the top and let it spill out. So fill it either very high so it will spill, or even deliberately spill some out. But you should spill something. There is an idea to spill something. Again, that's a minhag. If you don't spill, it's also okay. If you're short on wine, then try to use your shear and don't spill anything out. But there's a minhag to spill out some wine in havdalah. Also, we'll talk about later, there's a minhag to spill out afterwards as well. So the spill before and spill after, they're both menhagim. Should you stand or sit for Abdallah? That's a good question. That's actually a machlokis. Again, it's based on minhag. But the machlokis, the Shulchan Aruch says it should be said sitting. The Ramah says that some say you should stand. So what are the reasons for these both these opinions? So the idea of sitting is, in general, we've mentioned before, when you're making a bracha for others, it's considered best to sit. Because everyone's kind of there, established, focused. It's the idea of kvias. The idea of standing is because Abdullah is an act of escorting out the Shabbos queen. So when you escort someone out, you stand to show respect and escort them out. So the it does seem, if you're making Abdullah by yourself and not being motzi anybody else, then for sure you should stand. Because the rationale for sitting doesn't even apply in that case. The only reason you sit is to be motzi others. So if no one's there, it's all about escorting out the Shabbos queen, so you should stand. Either way, no matter whether you stand or sit, it's always called derech eretz to sit while you drink. So if you stay Abdullah standing, you should sit down before you drink. Again, there's various menhagim out there if you stand or sit. But again, the rationale for standing would be the escorting out of the queen. The rationale for sitting would be to be motzi others. You should be more established around so everyone can focus and listen into the bracha. The minhag is to begin havdalah v'hinei kel yeshuasi. And to be clear, as always, the actual havdalah is just the brachos. Ripri gafin, besamim, eish, and havdalah. That's the chiyuv. The psukim we say before havdalah, hinei kel yeshuasi, lehinu ma'aser v'simcha, all those psukim, those are minhagim. That's a minhag Yisrael. And the idea seems to be just these are psukim of bracha of a siman tov. In Motzei Shabbos is an auspicious time. We're beginning our week. We want to begin on the right foot. We want Hashem to give us bracha at the beginning of the week, and therefore we do a lot of things to kind of symbolize bracha. Overflowing your cup is one of the ideas. Because bracha at the beginning of the week. Hinei kel yeshuasi. These are psukim of salvation, of Hashem's care for Klal Yisrael. That I have bitachon. I don't fear. Hashem gives us orav asimcha sasim yikar. All these beautiful things. So we say these things for a siman tov. Motzei Shabbos is really a time that we want to be mekabel, receive all the brachos for the week. It's a very special time. So we want to be able to give it that aura, give it that ruach, and make it happen that way. It's also a time where you take your chizik from Shabbos and extend it onwards. You know, Shabbos is not meant to be isolated on Shabbos. Shabbos is supposed to kind of impact the entire week. So Motzei Shabbos, Havdalah, is a time where you're trying to take all the inspiration of Shabbos and sort of extend it outwards to the week. So all these different psukim we say, the ideas of bracha, all the ideas of trying to bring salvation of Hashem and the light of Hashem to the week, that's all because I'm trying to extend Shabbos through the rest of the week. The minhag to say lehidu ma'aser v'simcha out loud is unclear where it comes from. The minhag Yisrael to say it out loud. I'm sure everyone does that. It's very unclear as a source for that. I once heard someone say that it's kind of just like a throwback to the Megillah. Now in Purim, when we lay the Megillah, everybody says lehidu ma'aser v'simcha out loud as well. And that's brought down because those psukim are supposed to kind of be psukim of simcha. It keeps us focused, keeps the kids involved. That's where it comes from in the Megillah. So I once heard someone say, on Motzei Shabbos, we only do it because we were used to it from the Megillah. It's kind of like, that pasuk, we always like scream out in shul all the time, so we do it at Havdalah as well. But I'm not aware of any real source as to why we do it. It just seems to be it's become the minhag. But I don't really know why we do it that way. The besamim, the idea of the besamim is that you make the bracha on the besamim. It's brought down because even before we get to that, just what we make a bracha besamim. Let's go slowly. The bracha on besamim. What should you use? So you can say anything that smells nice. You can use. It doesn't matter what you use. The minhag of Ashkenazim is that no matter what you're using, the bracha you make is borei minei besamim. I mean, in general, spices have different brachos. And many people are not aware of it, but just like you have on food, ha'etz and ha'adama and shahakol. So when it comes to besamim, there are different brachos out there. There's borei atzei besamim, which is made on anything that comes from a stem. Borei issei besamim is made on any sort of grass that you're smelling. Minei besamim is kind of like the shahakol of besamim. It's sort of like the catch-all bracha. So even though if you were to smell, let's say, a hadasim during the week, you would make borei atzei besamim. At Havdalah Motzei Shabbos, the minhag of Ashkenazim is to make always mine. And the reason for that is very simple, because people should not get confused and make mistakes. I mean, we don't smell besamim during the week that often. It's not a common thing. Motzei Shabbos, everyone smells besamim. So we have to start missing a week figuring out, is it Atzeh, is it Isveh, is it Mine, I don't know, call the rabbi, I have no clue. So it's just too confusing. So we said, forget about it, just everyone make Mine, and Mine for sure is Yotzeh, and we're done. Sfardim, they will make the specific bracha. Sfardim will make whatever bracha it is. They don't follow this minhag. It happens to be by Sfardim is also a special minhag to smell Hadassim, in particular, Motzei Shabbos. There's some special siman to that. And they, if they do that, they would make Atzeh Besamim on Hadassim. But as Ashkenazim, no matter what you smell, whether you know cinnamon or whatever, Hadassim, or whatever you want to smell, cloves, it's always Mine Besamim Motzei Shabbos. Now, why do we smell Besamim? So the idea is that we consider reyach, smell, as to be a hana of the neshama. The neshama itself gets pleasure out of smell, out of reyach. So therefore, Motzei Shabbos, the neshama is pained because the neshama is very sad that Shabbos is leaving. Our guf may not feel that way, but our neshama does feel that way. So therefore, we want to give the neshama some sort of pleasure to allow it to sort of be consoled and comforted for the loss of Shabbos. That's our goal. That's our goal with Besamim. It's interesting. We don't make Besamim when Yantiv is Motzei Shabbos. You don't smell Besamim. So Rishonim asked the question: why not? You know, Shabbos is leaving. Yantiv is Kadosh, but it's a lower level. So there's some pain in the Neshama there as well. Why is there no Besamim when Yantiv is on Motzei Shabbos? So one answer given is that the food of the Yantiv Suda provides the same consolation as the Besamim do. And I guess the Yantif food is also spiritual to some degree. So the Neshama also gains from that. And those Sudos on Yantif, they give the Neshama its consolation for losing out on Shabbos. But we know that in general, the idea of smell, aroma, Besamim, it's a pleasure of the Neshama itself. This is brought down, Kol Neshama Tehalo Ka. It says that the Neshama should praise Hashem. And when Chazal asked the question, how do you know that there's a bracha to be made upon Besamim? How do you know when you smell Besamim you should make a bracha? When I eat food, there's a bracha. How do I know that when I smell Besamim I should make a bracha? The Gemara says, Kol Neshama Tehalokah, because the Neshama has to praise Hashem as well. Because the Gemara understands that the Neshama actually gains from the smell of Besamim. And I think we mentioned last year how the only sense which is not involved in the Chet of Adam Rishon was the sense of smell. It says that Chava saw the peros leitzadas. This is vatera eight. She saw the tree. We know she touched the fruit. We know that she tasted it. We know that she heard the nachash speaking. But smell was not involved in that chid at all. There's no smell involved. So the smell is the one sense we have that wasn't tainted by the chid leitzadas. So there's a reason why the neshama feels more connected with smell, because it doesn't have the that stigma upon it from the chid. Additionally, another reason brought down for smelling spices on Motzei Shabbos is because as the week begins, people have concerns and fears. You know, I have to deal with Parnassa this week. I have challenges. I have a lot to do, a lot to accomplish. It's a busy week ahead. So you get a little bit nervous. So you smell the Besamim as kind of like these like soothing, the smelling salts as they have. It soothes you because it helps you calm down and be prepared for the week ahead of you. So there's the Neshama gaining from it. But also the idea that you yourself need to be able to relax and realize that the week ahead, it's going to be okay. I shouldn't worry too much. So you smell Motzei Shabbos and you kind of calm yourself down. The idea of the fire, and then we have the Eish Motzei Shabbos. So the one reason given, this is the most famous reason, is because fire was discovered the first time on Motzei Shabbos. Adam Rishon on his first Shabbos did not yet know about fire. That first Motzei Shabbos of the world, Adam discovered fire. So because that's when fire was first discovered by Adam Rishon, we make a bracha on fire Motzei Shabbos. There's a Pirkei Rabbi Elazar, a medrash that says that Hashem sent Adam a pillar of fire Motzei Shabbos to illuminate the world for him and protect him from evil. Adam was very excited about this pillar of fire and made a bracha. So there's actually two conflicting chazals here, because one point in chazal is that Adam himself discovered fire. This point is that Hashem sent him fire. Be it as it may, fire first appeared Motzei Shabbos. So therefore, we make a bracha Motzei Shabbos because we're recognizing the invention, the discovery of fire. And that's why it happens Motzei Shabbos. There's a machlokas if women are chayiv in that bracha. So even if we were to say women are chayiv in Havdalah, that's one issue. But this bracha is not essentially part of Havdalah. This bracha, we place it in Havdalah. It's kind of like, it's connected with Havdalah. But it's irrelevant to Shabbos. meaning the besamnim is relevant to Shabbos. Now your neshama needs to be soothed because Shabbos is leaving, so you smell besamnim. The bracha of Havdalah itself, Hamavdil, is certainly about Shabbos. The bracha of Eish is just kind of slapped in there, but doesn't connect to Shabbos itself. So there's a major discussion, are women chayv in this bracha? It's asay shazman grama. It's a time-bound bracha. It's an asay. So women chayv. So Rav Moshe says that it could be it's not even considered zman grama, because it's not like, he says that it's just not, there's no other time to say it besides now, but really it's a bracha praising fire in general. But we look at this as a shayla, are women chayv in this bracha or not? So some women would avoid making the bracha if they say it all on their own. Some women do say it. It's a question to ask your Rav. And this is something which is actually a machlokas. So a woman who's saying Havdalah on her own should make the bracha on Eish. So ideally, women should hear Havdalah from other people anyways. If you are making it on your own, then if you should make this bracha, you can ask your Rav what he says. That's the idea of women in Eish. We have a minhag to use a torch, not a candle. I mean, we always try to find a multi-wicked candle. Let's call it an avuka. Let's call it a torch in halacha. So technically, you could just use a candle for Havdalah. The main halacha is you have to have fire. So light a candle, we could have one wick and your yotze. And the minhag is to use an avuka, to use a torch. So why is that? So one idea is just to cover the bracha. If you're making a bracha on fire, it should be a nice fire. With one little tiny, you know, flame, that's not so chashif for your bracha, it's not considered proper. So if you have this like nice, you know, all these wicks kind of burning up, this very nice flame, that's very chashif for the bracha. That's one reason given. The bracha itself is ma'oreha esh, it's plural. It says the lights of the fire, I guess is the literal translation. So because it's plural, we try to do plural wicks. The truth is, though, the reason that the bracha is in plural is not because of the wicks, it's because within fire itself, there's many shades of color. So when you look at fire, it's not just like one fire, there's many, many elements in a fire. So that's why even for one candle, the bracha is appropriate. But again, the minhag is to try to have a nice avuka, to have a nice, you know, multi-wick candle, so that it should have the chashivas for the bracha, and also so that the words me'orei would really kind of jump out at you. There's lots of flames over here. What about getting benefit from the light? So the ikar halacha, so we have this idea with the fingernails, I'll talk about it in a minute. There's no chivas with your fingernails, that's a minhag. The halacha is you have to be close enough to distinguish between coins. So let's say, for example, you have in your hand, you know, a quarter and a nickel, right? So it has to be that you're close enough to the fire that you could see what you have in your hand, you know, between coins. That's what the Gemara says. So as long as you're that close to the fire, you don't even need to actually benefit. You don't have to put your fingers out. You don't have to look at your coins. You have to be that close that you could distinguish between coins. There's actually a story. Now, the Gemara gives an example of two coins, which are, I think, somewhat similar coins. And no one really ever knew exactly what these coins were because it was their ancient coins from thousands of years ago. But there is, you know, if you've ever seen the Living Torah Museum, you know, they have, there's, if I was Rabbi Shimon Deutsch, his name, I think Deutsch, right? Deutsch, I think is his name. But he has a museum in Brooklyn and Lakewood, and he has it in the Catskills. And what he tries to do, he's an archaeologist, and he buys out shipwrecks, and he gets all of these different artifacts that are relevant to things discussed in Torah and in the Gemara and in Tanakh. So I heard him speak once, and he was talking about all the different coins he has, and he said that, you know, recently he had purchased out some coins found in a shipwreck, and he found the coins that he felt were the coins the Gemara is discussing when it talks about Havdalah. And he brought them to Rav Yashav Zatzal. Rav Yashav was very happy because, you know, he learned the Gemara, obviously, but he never actually saw the coins. He was very excited that he can actually look at these coins and figure out how far I have to be away. Now I have these coins, I can actually see the distance because now I know how similar the coins are. And Rav Yashav was very excited about it. That's the story I heard him tell. So for us, we're not so precise, you know, how many inches away should be from the fire. The point should be close enough that you can distinguish between some more coins. That's the halacha. Yet the minhag Yisrael is that we stretch out our fingernails. Look at our fingernails in the flames of Havdalah. So where did that come from? So this is from the Shulchan Aruch mentions this. Shulchan Aruch says, Nohagim listakel bekapo seidayim. There's a minhag to look at your palms of your hand and your fingernails in Havdalah. So the Mishnah Berurah says, like, why? He says, because if you can tell the difference between your fingernail and your skin, that's similar to the two coins. Meaning, we don't have coins in our pocket, let's say Shabbos, typically. So how do you know if you're close enough? Well, okay, look, can you see your finger down your skin? Can you tell the difference? I mean, those are pretty similar, but, you know, they're a little different. As long as you're close enough to see that, you're Yotze. So that's the Mishnah Berurah. Mishnah Berurah also says, though, that we look at fingernails as a sign of bracha. Why is that? Because they're constantly growing. They're a sign of growth. So I guess hair could be similar as well to fingernails, maybe. But because fingernails are constantly growing, they're a sign of bracha. And Motzei Shabbos, we're always trying to find simanei bracha. So fingernail is an appropriate thing to use Motzei Shabbos. He also says that the lines on the palm of your hand are siman bracha. I'm not sure why that is exactly. I know that we do have a concept of palm reading. Even you know, Kabbalistically, they would used to read palms. So I guess that could be a sign of bracha. But the lines in your palm of your hand are also siman bracha. Your fingernails are siman bracha. And therefore, using your hands and your nails are all signs of bracha. And that's the Mishnah Berurah says. He says that when you, this is not Mishnah Berurah, this is somebody else, but when you close and open your hands, you're actually making a demonstration of being mabdil ben or lechoshech. And when your hands closed, you're blocking out the light, your hands open, you're bringing in the light. So as you make the bracha in Havdalah, hamabdil ben or lechoshech, so you actually are doing some sort of, you know, real life example of darkness and light. So you have that cool demonstration you're doing along with Havdalah as well. The opening and closing the hand itself is a siman that until now we had an Isser Malacha, so our hands are closed. Now that Havdalah is being said, our hands are now open, we can now do Malacha again. So when you use your hands, it's Shabbos and then Chol. Shabbos, my hands are closed, and Chol, my hands are open. So that's symbolism in using your hands and nails for Havdalah. In general, it's interesting. The Chazal tell us that before the Chayt of Adam and Chava, they did have some form of clothing, but it was like a fingernail. There was some sort of, it says, Hashem made them kasnos or. And many learned that to mean that before the Chayt, they had these like, this clothing that was similar to a fingernail. So it wasn't that they were totally unclothed, but there was some sort of layer, whatever it was around them, a fingernail material. Being that Havdalah itself, as we mentioned before, is some form of a zecher to the Chayt of Adam Rishon, it's reminding us of what was done. It's reminding us that Shabbos is kind of the world before the Chayt, and the week is the world after the Chayt. So when we look at our fingernails, Motzei Shabbos, the idea is that we're entering into this week because of the Chayt, like we said before. So the fingernails actually remind us of Adam Kodem HaChayt, because it used to be fingernails covered the entire body. And now fingernails are limited to your fingernails, but that's because there was a Chayt which was done. So the fingernails have this idea of growth, and Bracha, they also have this idea of remembering the Chayt of Adam Rishon, and recognizing the reason that we are being schlepped out into the week. The right procedure which is brought down is that you should first fold your fingers in, and look at the difference between your nails and your palm. Then you should open them and look at the difference between your nails and your skin, and then you should close them again. That's the procedure. So then I don't know why you have to do all these things. That's just brought down. So you close it, fingernails to skin, open it, fingernails to skin over here, and then close it again. That's how you would do it. Many say just do your right hand. Some say to your left hand as well. That's a machlokas. So again, it's all minhagim. It doesn't really make a big difference. If your minhag is to do both hands, fine. If you just do your right hand, then fine. But some say just do the right and not do both hands. There's also an idea, I think Kabbalistically, to keep your thumb covered as you do this. I'm not really sure exactly how to, I guess sort of like that, and then like that. I don't know. But there's an idea to keep your thumb covered as you do this as well. That's also an idea which is quoted. Extinguishing the candle, the kibui haner. So then we've mentioned before there is this concept not to blow out candles. We said ner Hashem nishmas adam. Now the ner of Hashem is the neshama, and blowing out a candle is considered a bad sign. You know, like a chas v'shalom neshama being extinguished. So we try to avoid blowing out candles. The Ramah does say there's this idea of spilling wine even after Avdalah, and the minhag is to spill the wine onto the ner. So that's actually part of the minhag. It's also when you spill your wine onto the ner, it shows that the ner was there for your mitzvah only. This is not just my regular candle for my house. I did this for a mitzvah. Mitzvah's done. Then I extinguished it with my mitzvah wine and finished. So, but there's a minhag. It's also sin bracha. When you're spilling out your wine before and after, you're bringing bracha into your home. So it's the idea is to spill out the wine onto the candle. There's this a concept of people taking the Havdalah wine and kind of rubbing it over the place. I'm sure you've seen that in their eyes, ears, and pockets, and head, and you're kind of swimming in the Havdalah wine. So where does that come from? So the Ramah quotes this also. The Ramah says, Ruchsim bo enav, this idea of washing your eyes out with the wine of Havdalah, he says because of chivuv mitzvah, because it's considered a chavivus. It's showing how precious the mitzvah is to you. So you grab that wine of the mitzvah and you start saying, Hashem, I love your mitzvah so much, and put it into my eyes. The Pirkei Rabbi Elazar says that the leftovers of a mitzvah prevent tragedy, peronios. And therefore, when you're able to use somehow the leftover wine of the mitzvah, it's a protection for us. The Shla says that as you rub your eyes with the yayin, you should say the pasuk mitzvah Hashem bara miros einayim, that Hashem's mitzvahs are clear and they illuminate the eyes. So there's that concept as well. Some put the wine onto their foreheads. That's a chasam sofer. That's also a Kabbalistic idea. I'm not sure exactly why that's done, but some put it on their foreheads. For those who've seen a Sfardi Havdalah, Sfardim will actually, anyone see this before? You're supposed to take the wine, see the reflection of your forehead in the cup of wine, and then start laughing. You ever seen that before? Mm-hmm. Yeah? So you kind of take your, they go like this, they'll be like, you find the reflection, then ha ha ha, That's definitely a Sfardi thing, But Kabbalistically, the Mitzach has also some sort of sign of a bracha. It's considered a positive thing to see your Mitzach in the wine. And then the sign of laughing Motzei Shabbos. If you want to have a week of Simcha, so you laugh Motzei Shabbos. So Svardim, many Svardim by Havdalah will actually laugh at Havdalah and try to see their foreheads in their wine. Some actually take as well the wine and put it in their pockets. I've never seen a real source for that one. So even though there's a source, people seem to do it, so I guess it can't hurt, except for might get your, it sounds like that, yeah. I mean, it sounds like it should be a bracha of parnasa. It's just that if there's no source that says it brings parnasa, then I'm not sure, you're stirring your pockets. I'm not really sure. But there is a real source of putting on your eyes. That's a real source. That's the Ramah. And there is kinds of putting on your eyes. But again, you could put it in your pockets. The Sefer Minhag Yisrael Torah says he has no source for it, but he's seen Gedolim do it. So I guess if Gedolim do it, then we could do it too. But the idea in general is that you're showing how precious the mitzvah is for you, and it's a sign of bracha to put this wine in different places around and make it real for yourself. In general, the idea of Havdalah and Motzei Shabbos, we'll end with this. Now we have to put it into perspective that Shabbos itself should be for us a very special day. And the way you leave a special day itself is very significant. Rav Volba Zatzal, he gives a mashal. He says that when you're in a space shuttle, on a space mission, so the most dangerous parts are when you re-enter the atmosphere. If you do that wrong, then the whole shuttle can burn up. So he says that when you have a day like Shabbos, he says about Yom Kippur, so you had a day where you've been elevated. Now you're up into the spiritual realms, hopefully. Now you have a more inspirational day where you feel kind of more lofty, more connected to Hashem, more spiritual. So coming down the right way is of extreme importance, because if you come down the wrong way, you've lost it. You can have an amazing Yom Kippur, you feel inspired, you've done tshuva, you're committed to have a different type of year this year. And most Yom Kippur, you just totally lose focus and lose it. That's it could all be gone, a matter of hours. If Motzei Shabbos, you have a Shabbos, you feel good, you feel inspired, and you feel connected, you had a really good Shabbos. So Motzei Shabbos, if it's business as usual, you just go back to regular everyday life. So then also, you've lost what Shabbos has offered you. So the idea of Havdalah, one idea of Havdalah is that you're trying to sort of extend Shabbos outwards. Shabbos doesn't end with Havdalah. Havdalah is showing me that I can bring Shabbos past Shabbos. And then Motzei Shabbos itself, we'll talk about Mitzvah Hashem, more about Malav Malka in the absence of Motzei Shabbos. Motzei Shabbos should have still some form of a Shabbistic feel. Most of us are very busy. Motzei Shabbos is time to do a lot, which, that's the reality. But to keep some sort of Shabbistic feel, Motzei Shabbos enables us to take the inspiration of Shabbos and kind of keep it going. So many will, let's say, light a Malav Malka candle. They'll take the Havdalah candle and they'll light a candle and kind of leave it burning. So I haven't seen a source for that, but it's a beautiful minhag because it kind of shows the light of Shabbos keeps with me. I have the Ner of Havdalah, and that symbolizes Shabbos, and I light my Malav Malka candles, and it keeps it fresh, keeps it alive. And Motzei Shabbos then has an atmosphere not just of back to regular everyday business as usual, but has an atmosphere that's still Shabbosic. And that should be our goal in some way to kind of keep Shabbos going even when Shabbos is over. So at the moments of Avdolah, we're trying to bring the Sim Bracha to our week. The brachos such as spilling out the wine, saying the psukim, you know, putting the wine in our eyes and ears and wherever. All these things are kind of extending the bracha of Shabbos onwards. And then creating that Motzei Shabbos atmosphere in the home where there's still a little sense of Shabbos, you know, still a little special, things are a little bit nicer. You know, it's important to have that because then for us, Shabbos isn't just like over, finished, and a good riddance. But Shabbos keeps on going, and that's our goal. As you come back from your space mission, you want to make sure you re-enter the atmosphere appropriately so that you don't burn up and you keep all the success of your mission with you. That's the goal. So the Malacha Malka also is the opportunity we have to keep Shabbos moving off, you know, moving on into the week. So that'll be our next topic. Malacha Malka, Mitzvah. Yeah.
What about single girl holds the candle?
Yeah,
as
tall as you want your husband to be.
Right.
How tall your husband is? They don't like
that tall. I'm not sure. I think so. I can look more into that one. I don't know as much to that one. But.
Or that you should hold, that a single girl should hold it. I've heard that a lot.
Right. Yeah, I've heard that, and I don't know source for it. I'm not sure. I'll look that one up. I haven't seen anything yet about that one. So yeah.
So we have the minhag where we light the candles for Havdalah, but usually if and then we Havdalah by those candles. But if we're going out, I will put out the Havdalah candles. But should I not? Should I just let them keep burning?
I think it'd be a nice thing to do. Okay. Keep burning. I think it'd be a nice thing to do. Just because, like I said, it keeps that atmosphere going, even if you're out of the house. But you know, that's your minhag also. But once it's the minhag, you should kind of keep it there.
Were you talking about like an extra candle?
Right, we took two Shabbos candles and light them for Havdalah. From
Not the Havdalah candle, but the extra candles.
From the Havdalah candle.
Right. If we're going out, we put them in the kitchen sink. If we're going out, I mean, I don't throw them out, but I'm just saying, like, I just put them in the sink.
It's safer.
Yeah.
Right. Right.
That's good. Yeah. Thank you very much.
Anything else? Thank you.
Thank you. It was nice.